Okay, if you look at your notes, and you can find them on our community page on Facebook if you're at home, you will see that these are $5 notes. If they were color, they'd be $10 notes. We have pictures. Now, I don't know about you, but especially when Luke is telling us about all the places that Paul went, it's kind of like, I don't know where any of those places are. You know, in Israel, okay, I can nail those down a little bit better, but when you get up into Turkey and all that, it's kind of like, where's that? So, let's start with a word of prayer, and we will go to verse 17 there. Father, as we come this evening, we thank you for an opportunity to look into your word once again. And as we consider Paul's preparation of the Christian community for the things that would be happening in the future, we just pray, Father, that you'd open our eyes and our hearts to see where truly Paul received this revelation from you, and it's still going on in this day and age, that we might do the things that he encouraged the Ephesian leaders to do, so that we might not be fooled. Thank you again for your love and care for us. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. So, preparing the community for infiltration, it's actually Acts chapter 20, verses 17 to 38. And most of the verses are within our outline here. So, notice number one, the call for the elders of Ephesus. Verse 17, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. So on the top map there, you'll see right almost about center, Ephesus. Well, where's Miletus? It's not on that map. But if you go down a little bit below, you can see up in the upper right-hand corner, Ephesus, and about 3 inches south of that, there's Miletus. So that's where it is. Gives you an idea on the west coast of Galatia, which basically is Turkey. Okay, so that's your first page already done. Look at that. We're going to get done by 7:30. Oh, well, now we hit the second page. No more pictures. The content of Paul's admonition, starting in verses 18 through 38. Letter A, what you know. He says, you know what manner I always lived among you in verse 18. And in verse 19, another thing that they knew, the manner that he lived was serving the Lord with all humility, compassion, and suffering. Now, humility is there. Compassion, he says, with many tears. And suffering, he wasn't crying about the suffering. This is the third area. And trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. Now, when we go back to the with many tears, how many of you have had the opportunity to share the gospel with someone, and whether they trusted Christ or didn't, if they've trusted Christ a little while later, they're kind of getting disenchanted. Now, mind you, they're not doing the things they need to do to not be disenchanted, but they get disenchanted, and before long, the subject of Christ Christianity becomes an issue between you and this other person. Have you ever been through that? The reality is if you're trying to win people to Christ, some are going to receive the word with joy. And then life happens. Whether it be they get caught up in some Ponzi scheme thinking they're going to get rich, or whether it be the difficulties that come because you're a Christian and you are on Satan's target list, sometimes that happens, and in either case, they end up falling away. I imagine that's part of why Paul is living among the Ephesians with tears. Another thing is, when you live, well, how many of you have lived in a big city? Okay, a few of you. Gordon, where do you live? San Diego. San Diego, okay, yeah. Seattle, okay. San Diego is a little bit wilder, I would say. It's not that Seattle doesn't have its wild parties or something, but they're a little bit more. But I lived in New York City for a summer doing street evangelism. And working at a rescue mission. So can I tell you, I got to see a lot of weird stuff. We were doing street evangelism, and one guy walked right through the crowd going, "I'm the devil." You know what I mean? Whoa. Not sure you want to be on that team, but okay. So it is one of those things where when you get into a big city, I think you get to see a little bit more of the twistedness of man. It's not that you won't find it here in the Metro East and in the small towns that we live in, but it is definitely much more visible when you're in the city. And sorry for St. Louis, I don't consider St. Louis a very big city. It's a city, but it's not a big city. Go to New York, go to Sao Paulo, things like that. It's kind of like, whoa. So you can imagine Paul wandering around and seeing the twistedness of man in this city of Ephesus. If you've not seen a picture of the goddess Diana, one of the goddesses that they worshipped, and there was a big riot in Ephesus because of the goddess Diana. Paul basically preached Christ is the only God, and that caused the silver makers, the statue makers, to lose money, and they raised a fit about the whole thing. So when you're in the big city and you're seeing this twistedness all around you, what are they out there in San Francisco area? They have a variety of apps that tell you where you can step without hopefully stepping on fecal matter. The homelessness is a real problem out there, which in L.A., that might not be so bad. In San Francisco, you're a little bit north. It might start getting cold, and yet there are a lot of homelessness. So you can see where Paul lived among them with humility, serving the Lord with humility, compassion. And then, of course, because of the message that he's preaching, he is, in essence, going against the propagandized narrative of the Jewish leadership. Not a lot different than what you're seeing today if you go against any of the political narrative, whether it be Republican or Democrat. Number two, what Paul taught, found in verses 20 through 21, he says, "How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you." He goes on to describe that he taught you publicly and from house to house. So he was doing small group Bible studies as well as doing some street evangelism. A lot of people, when it comes to street evangelism, they look at Paul's going door to door and public preaching, and they think that's the only pattern that we have in the Bible for evangelism. And the reality is that's the exception rather than the rule. The rule is you have the Holy Spirit living within you, you've been spiritually gifted, and you are to use those gifts to edify the church as well as minister to the people around you. And as you do and they see Christ in you, Lord willing, they're going to ask you questions, at which point you can give your testimony, share the gospel, things like that. So he kept nothing back that was helpful. What kinds of things could we put in the realm of helpful in what preachers ought to preach? Ah, very good. Things that they need to hear, even if they don't necessarily want to hear. March of 2020, a study came out, and I've read it a little bit. And I found out that the coronavirus was approximately 10 to 60 microns. Well, no, it's only like 2 or 3 microns, but it travels through aerosol, what little water droplets that you breathe out. Today I was out in my garage and I'm breathing and I can see the condensation in the air. It travels on those water droplets, and those water droplets are between 10 and 60 microns. The N95 mask with the weaving that that thing has, a whole lot better than the paper mask, than the cloth mask. The N95 mask, the holes in it are approximately 90 microns or larger. Okay, so tell me how that mask is going to prevent. Now, I'm not saying that some of those droplets don't end up on the mask. Sure, they do. And therefore, some of the germs. But when you breathe out in a mask, what happens if you're out in the cold air? You get to see all the condensation, which tells you that. And I said something about this back in April or May of 2020. And some people didn't like it. You know, there's security in wearing that mask. I don't know about you, but no, there isn't. It just makes it hard to breathe. Now, again, if one wants to wear a mask, I don't have a problem with that. But to believe the propaganda that was coming out of the government, out of the FDA, CDC, Dr. Fauci, which he went back and forth. May 30th, I think it was, of 2020, he said, unless you're caring for someone that has COVID, you don't need to wear a mask. In March, he actually lied, saying a mask won't help you because they were worried about masks not being available for doctors. They didn't want people to go out there and hoard them like they did toilet paper around the same time. In fact, the toilet paper might actually help better if you wrap it around your head enough times. So I said something about it in May. I said, look, they are lying to you about this. And people got upset with me. Now, why was I saying they're lying to you about this? Because they were lying to us about that. Saw a T-shirt the other day when I was working out. Young man in a very small gym. Probably from there to the end of the pew is about how wide it is. And from Roxanne to me is about how long it is, the gym that I go to. And he had a T-shirt that said, faith over fear. I don't know about you, but they did everything they could to make people afraid. Okay? Now, at the beginning, we didn't know much. We didn't. That doesn't mean they didn't. And they asked, hey, let's shut everything down for 2 weeks, slow the, you know, curb the spread and all that kind of stuff, help the hospitals. Okay, I can handle that. But it wasn't too much longer before it's kind of like, yeah, this is not a good idea. And again, do we know people that died from COVID? Yeah, actually we do. Okay. Could it have been very dangerous for some? Yeah. Dave has had open heart surgery, knees replaced. I mean, that's a comorbidity, right? I don't know. But Dave and Linda both had, and believe me when I tell you, they have the comorbidities that everybody was being warned about, and they got through it. I don't even know if I've had it. I could have, because one child of mine, well, four of mine have had it, and one had a headache. Well, two of them had a headache, and that was it. The only reason why they know they got it is because they were tested and they lost their scent and taste, okay? So the other two, they were down for 2 weeks, solid. You know, it was tough. Tougher on some than others. God's grace isn't sufficient. Let's be afraid. No, let's believe truth. So sometimes believing truth means I'm going to tell you things that are helpful, even if you don't want to hear it. Now, I'm not trying to say that I'm the expert. I was looking to some experts, not other experts. We were called conspiracy theorists at the time, and now we are called, what is it when you give away the plot of a movie before someone's had a chance to watch it? Spoilers. Yeah, now we're spoilers. just saying. Okay, so he taught them publicly and from house to house, and then letter B, testifying. Here's the essence of the message. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's see these two things. I ask people, why should God let you into heaven? What do you have to do to get to heaven? Well, you got to repent of all your sins. I don't know about you, but I don't count sins like God counts sins. There are things that I think are just totally okay, especially depending on where I am in my spiritual walk, that God might sit there and say, no, you dummy, you. They would be sin to him because he is holy. And though he's done an awful lot of work in me, I still don't see everything the way he sees it. So I could sin easily not thinking it was a sin. And if I have to repent of all of my sins, my memory is good, but it's not that good. You know what I mean? Notice here, it is repentance toward God. Now, let's put that in context of Romans, for example, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Who is Lord before one gets saved? Who's God? Who makes up all the rules? Even the average Catholic or Mormon who would recognize that there is God, how do they live according to what they believe is right? Now, what they believe is right may be twisted a little bit according to the Scripture, but throughout Scripture, Old and New Testament, you cannot earn salvation. It is not through the keeping of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Galatians 2:16 says that three times in one verse. So it's not a matter of doing better, because you've already blown it. You were born having blown it. You received the iniquity of the Father was visited to the children, to the children's children. You receive that sinful twist through the procreative process of your parents. And so you already start out in the hole on your way to hell. So when we say repentance toward God, we're coming to a point where we recognize I'm not the boss of my life. Someone else is not the boss of my life. God is God. And he's the one that has to be listened to. And then the second part here, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. When we go back to Romans 10:9, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You know, I don't know about you, but I've listened to enough Christians talk about how happy they are that Jesus died for their sins. Cool. And if that's all that happened, as Paul says, we above all people are without hope. Yes, he paid the debt that I couldn't. But that payment isn't sufficient until he rises from the dead. In Romans 4:25, it says that he was delivered up for our sins and he was raised again for our justification. In other words, we get into this right relationship with God because of his resurrection. Death is necessary in order to rise again, but death alone doesn't do it. So faith or trust, if you will, toward our Lord Jesus Christ. He is my only hope of getting into heaven. And he goes on to say, he actually this is in the middle of this sentence, to the Jews and also to Greeks. So it doesn't matter who you are, it is repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the reason why that's important is because as he gets down and warns them about what may happen in the future, the concept of repentance toward God, if you're not aware of what some churches teach today, that's a pretty important concept. And faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, that's going to include his person, which is going to include his birth, okay? It's going to include his righteous life. It's going to include his death, burial, and resurrection. It's not just a, what a friend we have in Jesus, okay? It's understanding and trusting in all of that is, not just he loves me because I'm me. Because that's not the truth. A lot of people talk about, you know, God loves you just the way you are. And when you put your trust in him, that is 100% true. But is he going to leave you there? Yeah, I hope not. Yeah, for sure. No, he is going to be about the business of changing you. And he's going to be showing you the things that need to be changed through trials, through difficulties, through relationships with family members, being married, having kids, disappointments. He's going to be showing you things that need to be changed. And then, of course, you're going to try and change those things. Anybody ever try and change? How long does that last? Post I posted at the beginning of the week, I think it was, one dog is asking another dog, what's a New Year's resolution? And the other dog says, plans that people have for the first week of January. You know, and maybe it's not a New Year's resolution, but if you've ever tried to change yourself, no. It's that recognition of, Lord, that's what you're showing me, and I'm submitting myself to you in that area. Give me grace. Work in me. Change my heart, O God, as the song says, or as Psalm 51 says. Alrighty, so let's go ahead on. Letter B. What Paul was understanding and forewarning them. First of all, his immediate future was on his way to Jerusalem. Now, that's previous context. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He's going to be bringing the gift from the various churches in Macedonia and Greece to Jerusalem to help the Jewish believers, because there's been a recession, maybe a depression, I don't know. But he's bringing that down there. In the midst of all that, he's also going to be fulfilling a vow that he's made. So he's actually going to have to shave his hair. We see that in a couple of chapters here. So apparently he made a Nazirite vow in the midst of all that. Not too many people getting all hung up on that because, well, he can't drink wine and various other things. He can't eat grapes. So he is on his way to Jerusalem, and he goes, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem. And notice the S is not capitalized, so the translators have determined that this is something he's committed to doing, not that the Spirit is leading him there. But he goes on to say, not knowing the things that will happen to me there. Well, how many of you know what's going to happen tomorrow? You might have plans. Okay, I'm expecting that I've got a couple of benevolence appointments. I've already done the men's Bible study for next week, so I guess I'll have to email that out to the guys. Hope to go and work out again. And as I left today, I said, well, Lord willing, I will see you tomorrow. Because we really don't know, do we? Okay? He doesn't know what's going to happen to him there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city saying that chains and tribulations await me. Now, I don't know about you, but if people are telling you, oh, you don't want to go to Jerusalem because if you go there, you're going to be in chains and trials and difficulties, what do most of us want to do at that point? Not go to Jerusalem. But notice, I am bound in the Spirit to go. I've made a commitment. I'm going to do it. People have been prophesying. They've been telling me this is what's going to happen. Okay. I'm going. Okay. And then, of course, letter B, he's not concerned about forewarned difficulties. Now, this small passage right here, I think, is really important for us, especially as we look at how Babylon has affected the United States of America toward Christianity. Okay. We don't know what the future holds for the church. We know that we have a First Amendment right where government cannot make any laws concerning religion or the free practice thereof. What does that mean? That means that during a state-run shutdown, they can't stop us from meeting on Sunday, because that's the free practice of our religion. And yet, they did, didn't they? Now, they didn't make any laws. We're going to use the Emergency Act and all that kind of stuff, but they didn't have the constitutional right to do that. Now you're sitting there going, well, there you go with those politics again. Stop it. I'm trying to show you that the devil is working the same way as he worked all the way back here. Okay? So with the future coming toward us that may include persecution, suffering, not meeting in the church, what should we really grab a hold of and hang on to in the midst of what may be trials and difficulties? Well, he says, but none of these things move me. I don't know about you, but when I hear about some of the things that they want to make into law and stuff like that, I kind of get a little nervous about some of that stuff. And then I have to remind myself, God's in control. He has a plan and a purpose. And if this is part of how he does things, it'll either get taken care of in the long run, or we may suffer a little bit of persecution. Going back to that Protective Marriage Act, just waiting for someone to show up and say that we have to marry them when they don't fit the biblical standard. And of course, that's the free practice thereof again. So we'll see what happens. He says, none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself. This is what we've been talking about for 2 years. Faith over fear. Faith over fear. If I die from COVID, from a car accident, from whatever the case may be, I am going to close my eyes here and open them up in paradise. To be absent from the Lord is to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I mean, boy, get that one down. Don't just memorize it. Think about it. Consider it. Yeah, but it might hurt. You know, I'm allergic to pain. I totally understand. Okay? It won't last long. In the book of Revelation, Jesus actually tells one church, you know, Satan's going to persecute you, but don't worry, it's only going to be for 10 days. Huh? Day one. Okay, I'm done. You know, so it's one of those things where don't count your life dear to yourself. Notice, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. The privilege that we have to tell other people about God's love and how that love was demonstrated through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ so that a person might be in the right relationship with Him, that they might receive eternal life, that they might be changed by the Spirit of God so that they don't have to worry about whether or not they're a guy or a girl or whether they like someone of the same gender. God can change all that. And we have the privilege to tell them about it. Yeah, it's not popular. It's not politically correct. But it is the only hope that they have. And so he says, I want to finish my race with joy. He knows that preaching the gospel of the grace of God is going to bring tribulation. He's already said that. But I want to finish it with joy. He goes on to say, and indeed, now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. He's basically saying, hey guys, this is the last time we're going to see each other. Now, Paul, do you know something? Yeah, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm probably going to get arrested. And then ultimately, I'm not going to be back here. Now, when he writes the Romans, he's saying, I'm hoping to stop by and visit you on my way to Spain. And, oh, by the way, maybe you can help support me in that ministry too. Well, then why wouldn't he go to Ephesus? Because that's his desire to go to Spain and preach the gospel where no one's preached before. But we'll see how God works out the details. Okay? So he's saying, I'm probably never going to see you again in this life. And then second to the last thing, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. Why? For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Now, this concept of being innocent of the blood of all men goes all the way back to Ezekiel, where Ezekiel is told, Ezekiel, you're going to be my watchman. You're going to be my watchman on the wall. And if someone is a righteous person, goes off and starts sinning, and I tell you to go and talk to that person, you go talk to them. If they don't repent, they're going to die in their sins. but you're not going to have a problem. But if you don't go talk to them and they die, they're going to die in their sins. But I'm going to hold that on, against you on your account. Now, he's not talking about Ezekiel not going to heaven or anything like that. He's going to be responsible for not having obeyed God and done what was possible to turn someone from their wicked way. He goes, if there's an unrighteous person, I tell you, go and talk to them. Same thing. But by talking to them, they may turn. They may not. They might smack you upside the head, but they may turn. And again, you're accountable to me as to whether or not you've done what I told you to do. That's the whole idea. See, Ezekiel was going to be held responsible for the people that he didn't talk to that God told him to talk to. Now, I don't know about you, but has God told you to talk to anybody? When I was younger, I used to think, man, I'm in line with this person at Schnucks. I have to talk to him. If the opportunity comes up, I can talk to them. Probably should talk to them. But you know, sometimes, especially nowadays, opening that door to talk to people is difficult. My wife will go shopping with me and we'll be in Aldi's and I'll be tooting my horn. And she goes, I wish you wouldn't do that. Five people will come over and say, whoa, that's pretty good. How do you do that? And we get talking. Okay? Now, sometimes it leads into sharing a little bit about Jesus. You know, they go, could you always do that or did you have to practice? I go, well, I always made noise, but after I trusted in Jesus Christ, now I do songs. And I'll be doing Because He Lives or I've Got a Mansion or something like that in the store. I've had Christians come up and say, oh, I love that song, and you do it so well. And my wife goes, don't encourage him. But you got to have an inroad. You if you're one of them lone wolf evangelists, you know, you just go open the door with anybody, and sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. Most of us are not the lone wolf evangelists. So we need an inroad. Sometimes it's the way kids are behaving. Sometimes it's the price of gas at the gas tank, the gas station. You know, you end up talking to someone across there. Those are ways to do it. And you have to feel that out. If God opens that door, you probably ought to take advantage of it. Otherwise, you might be held responsible at the judgment seat of Christ. Personally, I think you will. But I'll let you figure that one out, because a lot of people say, nah, Ezekiel is just about Ezekiel, other than the fact that Paul does this right here. I am free from the blood of all men. Anyone that God brought into my life, I told them about Jesus. If they didn't like hearing it, they left, and it's okay. I gave them what I was supposed to give them. So, but notice he relates that to, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. So not only is it dealt with in the concept of evangelism, it is dealt with in the concept of the church in the sense of sharing with Christian people everything that they need for life and godliness, not just some topical messages, some things that, boy, this is really going good right now, so let's do it, that kind of a thing. So everything, the whole counsel of God. Number two, their need for vigilance, that should be CE, sorry about that. Letter A, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. So this leadership group, who are they to be careful of? And themselves. Let he who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. How many pastors have fallen into sexual immorality, adultery, etc., because we can handle it? Well, it's a need to do some of that counseling, but got to be careful. Take heed to yourself. Paul tells Timothy, take heed to yourself and to your doctrine, for by it you shall save many. Now, obviously, Timothy is not going to be saving people, but by preaching and teaching the truth, they might be saved. But he has to be careful. Take heed. Watch out for. Be vigilant. So, number one, why the responsibility for vigilance? First of all, the Holy Spirit has made them overseers of the flock. One of the reasons why we don't vote on elders here, we appoint them. We ordain them in front of people by the other elders laying hands on them. You saw that with Rich Bachman here back in November, is because it is the leadership's job to appoint them. Paul specifically says that to Timothy. That's why I left you in Crete, to appoint elders. You know, deacons we vote on because, well, they're going to be serving your table. Do you want food or not? It's kind of like representatives compared to senators. Senators were supposed to be appointed by the state, and representatives are voted on because the representatives represent the people. The senators represent the state. And if they went off to D.C. and they didn't represent the state would haul them back and appoint somebody else in their place. I wonder where the founding fathers got that idea. Right here in the Word of God, okay? So, the Holy Spirit is the one that made them overseers. Notice what's their job? To shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. You know, one of the things that pastors need to be reminded of from time to time, because, you know, when everybody thinks every message you preach is just, wow, that was really good. Not that we ever had to worry about that here. You know, but it's easy for pastors to get a big head and to think that they're something. A lot of Baptist churches, the pastor is the president. Okay? And we have multiple leadership here, so it's a little bit different. But pastors can easily get a big head, and they need to be reminded from time to time, this is not your church. Now, mind you, this is not your church either. Okay? Why? Because notice what it says here. This is the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So therefore, when someone comes along and says, you know, we really need to change our methodology here. We need to get more people in the seats. We need to have more modern music, maybe some spotlights and some of that little smoke that comes off the smoke on the water. No, that's a different thing. Smoke off the stage and stuff like that. We really need to do that so we can get some more people in the seats here. Okay, now whose church is this? Is that what God wants? You know, the funny thing about the seeker-friendly format, first of all, there is none that seeks after God. No, not one. Okay, that's number one. Number two, the church is an assembly of called out ones. That's what the word ecclesia, which is translated church, means. Okay? So church is for believers. You being edified, corrected, rebuked where necessary, going out and shining as lights in the midst of a dark and perverse generation is God's evangelism tool. Church is not God's evangelism tool. It is the edification of the body tool. Now, can someone who is an unbeliever come in here and get saved? Sure enough, one would hope. But that's not the purpose of the church. And so therefore, we need to remember that it's God's church that he purchased with his own blood. Okay, number two, of what do they need to be vigilant? First of all, trouble from outside. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you. Now, here we have a group of sheep. Not sheeple, hopefully, okay, but a group of sheep. Those that have been born again, saved, they are following Jesus because he's the shepherd of the sheep. They hear his voice. And there would be those that would try and come in among us and teach us things. Well, it goes on to say, not sparing the flock. And again, I remind you, whose flock? His flock. But they would teach them, as Paul says elsewhere, damnable heresies. Now, over the next few months, we're going to start talking about some of those heresies that as Jerusalem met Rome and found Babylon, that's the kind of stuff we're going to be dealing with, is some of the heresies. But these people are called by Paul here savage wolves. Wolves do not have any care for the sheep. They are trying to get what they can out of those sheep. Very often, if you look at the letters that deal with false teachers, they're interested in money and sex. Said that three-letter word in church. Yes, because that's what they're going after, their baser instincts, and very often get caught up in sexual immorality, and it's all about getting rich. Saw an article here not too long ago about one of these false teachers that he's kind of been reproved for having a $2 million jet. And so he responded with an article as to why he needed the $2 million jet. I didn't read his article, but I saw the headline and I was kind of like, how many flights could you take for $2 million? If you're going to travel around and do preaching throughout the country, how many flights could you take for $2 million? And yet, he needed his own jet. And he only had one. Dave knows a guy that got a few. Not personally necessarily, but he took care of his plane while he was down in Cahokia. So, whole point being is, once again, they don't care about the flock. They are trying to get from the flock what they desire. And then, of course, we have trouble from within. Ooh. Now, notice it says, and also from among yourselves. Okay, we have elders here at the church. We have Pastor, myself, Larry Unsweiler, Jeff Null, Rich Bachman, Wayne Cormier, and Dave, whether he likes it or not, is an elder. Okay, he doesn't come to our elders meeting on Saturday morning. He's got too many things to do. But so you've got seven elders, and to think that one of them might introduce one of those damnable heresies. I remember Pastor came to me and he goes, "Hey Al, I've been doing some studying and I came up with this great idea. The only problem I have with it is I've never heard it before." I go, "Well, therefore it's probably heresy, because there is nothing new under the sun, okay?" And I can't remember what doctrine it was that he was talking about, but I don't know that he actually preached it the following Sunday. So also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse, twisted things. Progressive Christianity. This is probably Savage Wolves stuff, but there's this one preacher out in California that is constantly putting TikToks on that talks about there is no Bible verse that speaks against homosexual relations. And of course, I normally see this with what they call a stitch, where someone else comes on afterwards and starts quoting verse after verse after verse after verse after verse, because he's trying to gain a following, and of course he's probably going to gain a following from people that are of like mind. But how about feminism? You know, it's one thing with homosexuality. Feminism, John MacArthur wrote a book, man, I think it was back in the 90s, called Divine by Design, I think it was. And as he goes through the book, he basically is dealing with biblical manhood and biblical womanhood. And he's doing this because of the feminist movement and how it's entered into the church. And a lot of women are taking aspects of feminism and thinking that somehow this is Christian. Instead of, and my wife would give you the details as far as the names that it's called, but the whole thing with God between the man and the woman is she is a helper suitable, compatible to him. She completes him. She's not better than him. He's not better than her. Okay? She submits to him. Why? Because he's so much smarter. No, because God said so. He submits to her by giving her what she needs. She gives him what he needs. She brings to the table things that he doesn't have by himself. And, of course, people start arguing with me about that, and it's kind of like, whoa, wait a minute. Okay, I've been married for 37 years, and I can tell you I've learned more about the love of God from my relationship with my wife than I ever did by reading the Bible. Now, that doesn't mean that God's Word doesn't say an awful lot about God's love. But it is through my wife that who grew up with good relationships, I didn't, that God used her to change me. Okay? So feminism is another one of those things that people inside the church are trying to bring out. And it's kind of like, whoa, wait a minute. We have a compatible relationship, not comparable. I think those are the two terms. Both are needed. Okay? So, also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things. What for? To draw away the disciples after themselves. Once again, this is all about me getting a following. Here's one of the things I don't particularly care for at Edgemont Bible Church. Ownership issues. For some reason, people get the idea that the things that are here belong to them. Wayne purposely sits on this side of the church this week just so no one will get the idea that that pew belongs to them. Because last week he sat over there. Right, Wayne? when people came back from COVID, it's kind of like, someone's got some blue tape on my pew. And you know, we joke about that, but believe me when I tell you that ownership concept goes into the various ministries that are in the church. This room is mine. You can't do that. No, that room isn't yours. Now, should they respect the fact that that's where you serve the Lord in whatever capacity you do? Sure they should. And that doesn't mean they can't do anything in that room. See what I'm saying? Okay, moving right along. Drawing disciples away after themselves. Therefore, watch. Again, that concept of vigilance. And remember that for 3 years. Now, basically, this is, Paul's talking about time. He's talking about investment. Pastor has been here for, well, this would be, I think, year 41 for him. Okay? He has invested an awful lot of time here. Therefore, he knows an awful lot about things that have happened over the years. In board meetings, every now and again, financially, we'll be looking at things, and guys, especially if they've been in the Air Force, they're out there at Scott, they start looking at numbers, and it's kind of like, you cannot run a business like this. And they are 100% right. You can't run a business like that. But we're not running a business. We operate by faith. And bean counters, that's not meant to be a derogatory term. That's people who are counting all the money. They can't determine how things happen. We as a board have to determine what does God want us to do, knowing that he will provide for what he wants done. Interesting philosophy when you think about it, but that's what we've been called to do as a board. Occasionally, we get ourselves in situations where we end up having to pay for something that we didn't necessarily want to. Not sure that that's how God would have wanted it done, but life in the big city, those things happen. But our job is to figure out what God wants. So 3 years, he's saying, look, guys, I have invested my life in you. And in the midst of it, I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. And notice, this equals investments from the heart. Okay, warning night and day with tears. He had a genuine concern for their spiritual growth, where some of the decisions that they were making were ultimately going to lead. You know, Solomon says, take heed to your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. How many times have we seen young people make a decision based on a philosophy that ultimately is worldly? Okay, I need a good college education so I can get a good job so I can have a good life. That's one that was going around for a while. And the reality is everybody cut out for college? No, they really aren't. Okay? If you want to be a doctor and you have the capacity to do that, you need to go to college, okay? There's a lot of things you need to learn. But if you want to build a house, can I tell you something? You can go to college, but it probably isn't going to help you build a house, okay? So some guys like construction. My boys, when Obama was elected president, they wanted to go to a heavy equipment operating school down in Oklahoma, I believe it was, and not sure I made the right decision, but at that time, financially, we knew things were going to go, and I said, guys, this is probably not the time to be taking out loans for $15,000 to do this school for 9 weeks. Now, if they had done that and they had gone out and gotten a good job, believe me, starting pay was good money. Has God taken care of them? Oh, yeah. Not a problem. Have there been some tougher times because they weren't making that kind of money? Oh, yeah. Tough times create tougher people. It was good for them. Again, don't know if I made the right decision back then, but financially I didn't think it was a good idea. Just like now, with the way things are financially, I'm not sure going out and buying a new car would be a good idea. A couple years ago, might have been just fine. But not saying you shouldn't, just saying, okay? So I did not cease to warn you day and night with tears, investments from the heart. Letter C. Some final words and prayer. Leaving and cleaving. Now, normally we think of those two words directly related to marital relations, and that is 100% true. But as a missionary, excuse me, there are times when you have to leave and they have to cleave to God. It is time to go. There's not anything else you're going to teach them, whatever the circumstances are. And so you leave them in the hands of God. And that's what Paul's done here. He says, Paul's leaving his children in the hands of God. By the way, this does apply to parents. There comes a point where you've done all that you can as a parent, and now they're an adult. They go off. Are they going to face some tough times? Sure enough. And what are parents going to do at that point? Pray for them. Pray for them before they hit the hard times. Pray for them through the hard times. Pray for them when they've gotten through the hard times. Pray for them when things are good. Because what happens when things are good? People get apathetic about their relationship with God, and before you know it, they've fallen on their face. So you pray for them. And this is what Paul does here. He says, he's leaving you. So now, brethren, I commend you to God. I'm pointing you to God. And to the word of his grace. Okay. To the person, he's the guy you got to talk to. He's the guy you got to look up to. He's the guy you're going to have to be dependent upon all the time. And this book right here. Okay. You need to get this in you. You need to let it dwell in you richly. Okay. Because as you walk in dependence upon God, looking into his word, you're going to be just fine. That's basically what he's saying here. Okay? Letter B, the provision and the goal of the Ephesians, which is the word which is able to build you up. It's able to strengthen you. It's able to give you the wisdom necessary to live in life's difficulties. It's able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. You know, one of the verses that I have in the memory there is found in, I believe, Colossians and another one in Hebrews. In both letters, Paul in Colossians, whoever in Hebrews, he says, if you continue. Now, a lot of churches teach that means you can lose your salvation. Well, the reality is how many people go to church for a period of time and then get caught up in something out in the world and stop going? The guy that I talked to today, I'm pretty sure he's not going to church anywhere right now. Now, he claims to be a Christian, but something happened where he's homeless. He's working, but he's homeless. Don't know how that whole thing works out. Didn't get all the details. But He's away from the church. Okay. Why? If you continue in the hope that you have in Christ Jesus. Some people don't continue. And that might say something about their salvation. And God may bring them to a point of repentance again down the road after they've suffered a little bit. Depends on if they belong to Him. So he says that the Word of God is able to build them up and give them an inheritance. The idea is when we get to heaven, as we have walked with Him, there are rewards. There's an inheritance to be received. And the more you walk in the Word and according to the Word, the more you're going to be able to take advantage of that. So that brings us to Paul's clear conscience in verses 33 to 35. First of all, he starts out with his example. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. And then he says, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says that he's sorry that he's offended the Corinthians because he received financial support from other churches but did not receive anything from them. He was ministering there for, I think it was 18 months, and they didn't give him any gifts or financial remuneration for all the things that he did for them, and he didn't take it, didn't even ask for it. And now they're offended because he didn't ask. Kind of like, well, I imagine if you'd offered, it'd been one thing. But the reason why he did that was so that no one could sit there and say, ah, one of them false teachers just trying to get more money. That kind of a thing. So he points out that he worked while he was at Ephesus so that he could preach the gospel to them and not be encumbered by any debt or anything like that. Letter B, lessons you should have learned from my example. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this, by doing what I could for myself, that you must support the weak. Huh? How did Paul spend his money? He obviously was making enough where he could take care of himself, but then he's out preaching. I imagine when he's out preaching, he probably ran across some people that a little bit on the poverty-stricken side and probably gave some of what he had. Why? Because that's what he calls all of us to do, the Holy Spirit through him. So that you must support the weak and remember the words of our Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. I don't know about you. Once again, I encourage you to go and read 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, the largest chapter on New Testament giving in the Bible, in the New Testament. And you gave you some of the principles on Sunday night. But the reality is the tithe is a nice place to start, but the tithe is not taught in the New Testament. But you should be giving. And when you get used to giving, it's a joy to give. Sometimes things happen. And I got to replace the car. Well, what's going to happen to your giving? Do you think God's upset if you can't give for a little while because you had to fix a refrigerator or something like that? A lot of Christians think, oh, if I don't, God's going to get me. No, he doesn't say that. Okay? But it is more blessed to give than to receive. And then, of course, verses 36 through 38, time to leave. He starts with a closing prayer, and then there's the final goodbye. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. I don't know about you, but if the time comes that I leave and you start kissing me on the neck, I don't know what I'm going to do. But it was a common thing in the Eastern culture to give each other a holy kiss, and it wasn't sexual in any way, shape, or form. And of course, notice, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more, and that they accompanied him to the ship. Now, the words which he spoke, one of the things was they weren't going to see him again. But he also warned them. There's going to be false teachers, some of them from outside, some of them from within. I don't know about you, but it's kind of like being at the Last Supper with Jesus, and he says, one of you is going to betray me. Is it I? Is it I? Is it I? I imagine that they're wondering if someone's going to rise up from among us. Man, I don't want it to be me. I hope it's that guy over there. I don't like him. You know, but so those things probably weighed a little bit heavy on them, and that's okay. So any questions or thoughts? There's a coming infiltration. It's already happened. Okay. As we're looking back, it's happened. How much of it is affecting the way we do things at this church? I'm talking to someone the other day. How long has the organ been around? Not this one, the organ in general. Organs have been around since 200 years before Christ. When were they allowed in the church? A little bit after the Reformation, 1500 and change. Why were they not allowed in the church before then? Because they were associated with brothels, bars. Now we have drums. The people who like the organ don't like the drums. The people who like the drums don't like the organ. What does God say? There is nothing evil in and of itself. So, have we been infiltrated because there's drums there? No. But what about some of the other things we do here? Things to consider. Why? Because we want to do the things that please God.